Genesis chapter 12 tonight, please. Genesis chapter 12. I want to talk to you tonight about God and when God calls. Brother and Mrs. Overton shared, or Brother Overton shared with us tonight a little bit about God's calling for them and the uncertainty of future plans, but the desire to follow the Lord wherever He would lead and be used wherever the Lord would have Him to lead. But you know, God has a calling for all of us, and we need to know how to respond when God calls. We find a great example, in Abram, sometimes an example of what you ought to do, and sometimes an example of what you shouldn't do. He provides both illustrations for us. But in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, follow along as I read. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." About 290 years after the great flood, a man named Terah and his wife, who lived near the Euphrates River in the Persian Gulf in a place called Haran, gave birth to a boy named Abram. Abram would become the progenitor of the Jewish people. Abram was 10 generations removed from Noah. But since Noah actually lived for 350 years after the flood, it is possible that Noah could have held Abram on his knee when Noah was a baby. It's interesting sometimes to look at biblical genealogies and see, because of the length of life, how closely some of those people could have been related. But Abram was about 60 years old when Noah died. Now, sometime after his marriage to Sarai, actually it was after Abram paid tithes to Melchizedek, God changed their names to Abraham and to Sarah. At a most inexplicable time in their lives, God called this couple to leave all that was familiar and to begin a journey with no specific destination, a journey of more than 1,000 miles. But the most notable thing recorded of Abraham is that he believed God. Romans 4:3 says, he believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. In his faith response to what God revealed, we find a pertinent lesson for our own lives. This would be the summary of this lesson. You can, and you should, trust God to lead the way. Trust Him. Trust His Word. Let's notice three things about Abraham's faith tonight that teach us. First, we learn from it that we should trust God to point the way. I don't know if you noticed how nonspecific God's direction was to Abram in verses 1 through 4. He did not name the city that Abram would come to reside in. He did not tell him at this time specifically how many children he would have, grandchildren he have, great-grandchildren he would have, how long it would be before his descendants would form this great nation that he was promised to become. But Abraham trusted God to point the way. And he had a choice to make when God pointed the way. He could have responded suspiciously, or he could have responded submissively. Why suspiciously? Well, Abraham didn't have the benefit of a written record of God's revelation as we do today. He lacked that. When God spoke to him, Abraham could not run look at the Bible to see if what he perceived to be the Lord's leading was consistent with Scripture. Do you understand how blessed we are today to have this book that we can run to for comfort, for direction, for confirmation? And, Abraham, of course, one of his descendants, through Abraham's grandson, great-grandson, Levi, Moses would be the one who penned Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But this time, there was no scripture written. So he couldn't run and look at what the Bible said. We are privileged today to be able to do that. To a secular mind, God's call to Abraham may have sounded suspicious. Let me give you three things that I think were suspicious about it. Number one, the call was counterintuitive. Did you notice in verses 1 through 4, that he was told to get out of thy country and get from thy kindred? And that's not God's plan for every person, but it was for Abram and for Sarai, and that's peculiar. How many of you like being around family? I like being around family. I can tell you one of the most difficult things about leaving The church that God privileged me to pastor in Alabama was that I had to look at my mother and my dad and tell them that I wasn't going to be their pastor anymore. That was tough. It wasn't something that I chose, but it was something that God chose, and it was good and it was right, and God's provided for them a wonderful pastor. But getting out of my country and getting away from my kindred, that doesn't sound like something, that sounds counterintuitive. Families like to be together, generally speaking, and that's a good thing, generally speaking. Here's another reason I think it was suspicious. It was vague. The call was vague. God said, get thee out to a land that I will show thee. I would have said, Lord, can we have a conference and get a little more detail on that? I'd like to know specifically, perhaps you could go to the travel agent and get me some brochures. I'd like to know what the climate is like. I'd like to know what the other inhabitants are like. What are my options for housing there? You know, what are the job possibilities in the area? Lord, would you please just give me a little more detail? God's call was rather vague. Now, again, I'm not suggesting that that is always the case, but it was the case from Abram in this time. The call was counterintuitive. It was vague. And it, can we just be honest? It sounded too good to be true. When you look at what God said in these statements, I will, I will, I will. Look back to the verses again, beginning at verse 2. He said, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. Now, verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. That's why you better be quite careful about how you position yourself relative to what's going on in Israel today. God blesses those that bless his people. But notice here, this is God saying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. How many of you feel like a lot of blessing in your life depends on you? Like, I've got to work hard, and I've got to make good decisions, and I've got to, all these things I've got to do if I'm going to live with and know God's blessing. Well, look, there are a lot of things, sure, that God will, there are consequences, decisions that we make, and if we blow it, it can affect us. But Abram, hearing the voice of God say, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, it was an unqualified promise for blessing. It sounded too good to be true. You realize there was nothing that Abram could do to mess up God fulfilling his promise to him? I'm glad that there are a few blessings that I have in life. There's nothing I can do to mess up. I am saved and on my way to heaven all because of what Jesus did for me. Has nothing to do with what I've done for him. But I am not a perfect Christian. I am so glad to know that when it comes to my salvation, there's nothing that I can do to mess it up. Now, I could mess up my Christian testimony, and I could mess up whether I stand on ground to continue to be blessed by God in a temporal way in this life, but there's nothing I can do to get kicked out of God's family. It's forever, and Scripture is replete with that teaching that it's forever. Abram received those kinds of promises, unconditional promises that God would do things for him. So this all sounded so suspicious. It was counterintuitive. Get out of thy country and from thy kindred. It was vague. To a land that I will show thee in the future. It was vague. And it sounded too good to be true because God said, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. And it doesn't have anything to do with what you do, Abraham. I'm going to do this. But Abraham didn't respond suspiciously. He responded submissively. The Bible says there in verse 4, so Abraham departed. Now maybe you have in mind this happy face and these smiles and this excitement as he pulled away from his home in Haran and said goodbye to friends and family. All this exciting adventure he's pulling up. Maybe there was some of that, but I'm sure there were some tears that were shed too. I'm sure it was a hard thing for him as well. But the point is, even though it may have been hard, he obeyed and he departed. When the Lord spoke to him. It was at this very point that God declared Abram righteous. Now, I want to prove this to you. Go to James chapter 4 and verse 3. When you look at Abraham's life, there are many points where decisions of faith must be made. But I think they all began with this decision of faith when God said, get thee out of thy country, get thee from thy kindred, unto a place that I will show thee, and I will bless thee. And what does the Bible say about how God responded to Abram's response? Romans 4, verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Do you think that if Abraham thought, well, yeah, I'm sure God's going to do some stuff for us, but make us a great nation? Come on, I'm 75 years old. He's not going to make a great nation of me, but I'm going to go ahead and do what he said to do anyway. God's going to meet my needs. He's going to bless me. He's going to provide for me. I'm sure that there are going to be some struggles. There are going to be some difficulties, and I'm going to have to work really hard to provide for my family, but I'm going to go ahead and do what God told me to do. No, this man stepped out under impossible circumstances in a very suspicious circumstance, but because God had told him to go, he went. Why? Because he believed God. And when you come to the New Testament, thousands of years removed from this calling, when God talks to us about what he, and God remembers everything about Abram, but when he talks to us about the pivotal thing that he remembers about Abram's life, he remembers, he took me at my word, and he believed me. You know, I want a lot of good qualities in my life. I want to be remembered as being a smart person. I want to be remembered as being a thoughtful person, a deliberative person. I want to be remembered as a kind person. I want to be remembered as a good leader. And I want to be remembered by a lot of things. But I tell you what I is most important to me. I want to be remembered as someone who, when he sees what God says, or when he hears God's calling, he says, I trust God and I'm going to move on this. If I could pick one quality that I'd want to see in my children, it would be that they would take God at His word and act according to it. Because when we trust God, God moves. He acts on our behalf. He believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Abram was not saved because he was obedient, but his obedience showed us that he believed. And God did not say, Abraham obeyed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. God, who can see the heart, said Abraham believed God and it was given to him. It was imputed to his account for righteousness. Abram's life teaches us to trust God to point the way. Secondly, it teaches us to trust God to provide. Excuse me, to provide. Go back to Genesis chapter 12 and look at verses 5 through 9 with me. Genesis 12, 5. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go unto the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land of the place of Shechem unto the plain of Mori, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Now let's just pause right here. I want you to soak this verse in. God said when he left Haran, you take off in this direction and I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to take you into a land that will be yours, that you will possess, that your seed will possess, and you will have of your descendants a mighty nation there. Now they arrive in that land and God says, unto thy seed will I give this land. This is it, Abram. And what was his response? He builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Have you ever been reluctant to make a commitment to the Lord for fear of how it would affect your family? If I were a single man called to witness of the Savior in a politically unstable country in Africa, I wouldn't hesitate. Sounds exciting. As a man with a family, my thought might be, no way. I'm not saying that's a right thought, but that would be a natural thought. If God asked me to make a financial commitment to Faith Promise Missions, I can live off box macaroni and cheese to meet that commitment. But as a man with a family, I might be reluctant to commit resources if I thought that commitment would take things from my family. But this thinking's all wrong. We must understand that God's best is always reserved for those who will trust Him completely. Not only His best for us, but His best for our families and those who are affected by our decisions. Abram believed that God's will for his family was the very best thing for them. And even when he believed that God would take from him Isaac as a sacrifice, Abram said, God will provide. God will provide himself a lamb. Abram could have said, as did David, I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Abram trusted God. He trusted God for himself. He was yielded to God when he left Haran. He trusted God for his family. And he trusted for those in his employ. There was a large number of people for whom Abram was responsible. It wasn't just his wife Sarai. It wasn't just his nephew Lot. There were many for whom he was responsible. Abram's faith is vividly demonstrated in his response to God's promise. God essentially said, this land is yours. When he got here to Canaan, God said, hey, this is the land that I'm giving to your descendants. This is going to be your country from now on. Now, if somebody came to you and they gave you the most beautiful tract of land in Licking County, which, by the way, I think is already taken. I've been there. I won't tell you where it's at, but I've been there, and it's a beautiful view. But if somebody gave to you the most beautiful tract of land that you had ever seen before, what would be your first thought? Would you think about a house that you could build there? Maybe not if you're like me. You might be a man. You might think, no, I'd be thinking about the deer stand I could put up there. Depends on the type of property, I suppose. But I think most people would think if they acquired a beautiful piece of property, hey, I want to make my home here. I want to build a home here. Let's establish a house. God's given this to me, and I want to build something here for my family. But I am just moved when I think about what this man did here. He did not say that I'm going to build myself a mighty house here because God gave this land to me. God said, this belongs to you. And he said, then I'm going to build an altar. Because wherever my home is, my family and I are going to recognize that he is God alone. And we may live in a tent, or we may live in a hut, or we may live in a house, but wherever our home is, we're going to acknowledge God. And that's what verse 7 tells us. There he builded an altar unto the Lord. What would be your initial response if God said, here, this land belongs to you? You probably would have built a home, but Abram didn't build a home. He built an altar to God. What a heart for God. He said, where my home is, we're going to make a place for God. This altar was built at Bethel, which means house of God. So from this man's life, we learn, first of all, to trust God to point the way. Number two, trust God to provide. He pays for what he orders. But thirdly, I want you to see you can trust God to protect. Now, I mentioned at the outset that we see both positive and negative things that we can learn from Abram's life. And by the time you get to the end of this chapter, which began so well, you see Abram doing something that is a response of fear, and it's not a good thing. It's not a response of faith. Yet there is a lesson for us to learn to remember that God, we can trust God to protect. Look at verses 10 through 12. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was grievous in the land, and it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Well, that's a good thing for a 75-year-old man to say to his wife, don't you think? How many of you ladies have a 75-year-old husband and say, amen, that's a good thing for a man to say to his wife? Notice though the ladies are in here going to give away their ages. Nobody said amen. Verse 12, therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, Sarai, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Now, I know that this could be a combination of an old man's bad eyesight and a high opinion of his wife that he ought to have, but I suspect that in a day when people were living longer lives, that Sarah was still drop-dead gorgeous in her 60s. I suspect that was the case. In fact, even older than that. I mean, this was a real fear that he had. Honey, you are so good looking that there would be men who would kill to get you. And it was a fear of his. I suspect that Abram's move to Egypt was not a move of faith. In the narrative that follows, we learn not from Abram's great faith, but from his failure. Egypt's a picture of the world and its value system. Abram's behavior there resembled a child of this world more than it did a child of God. Notice several things about it. First of all, clearly this man was scared. He was scared. I think we could say at least he was scared of starvation in verse 10. I mean, that is something that speaks to a man, isn't it? None of us wants to starve, and most of us haven't even been close to it before. But there was a famine in the land. I don't think even those of you, is there anybody in here who would have been old enough to really remember the Great Depression? We have some people in our church who would remember, but I don't think any of them are here tonight. Brother Woolsey could probably remember that. But in earlier decades, I've talked to people who remembered the Great Depression. I remember growing up, there was a man in our church that would not use a bank, and he literally hid his money all around his house, you know. And he was a bit of a hoarder because he was afraid there'd be something that he needed during a time of want and so on. But I've never known what true famine is. I've known what it's like when you get near the end of the month and my wife's budget has run out and the pantry's kind of bare and now you're down to eating plain Cheerios instead of Cinnamon Toast Crunch. Or the best cereal in the whole world, Captain Crunch. You know, I'm 46 years old and I just discovered that this year. The best cereal they ever made was Captain Crunch. And I'll eat just about any kind of cereal, but that's good stuff. But, you know, you get toward the end of the month and you're dealing with plain Cheerios again, or even worse yet, Toasty Oats, you know. The Aldi off-brand or something of Cheerios. I mean, when you've got to mock something that wasn't good to start with, that's pretty bad. You know, I know what that's like, but that's not famine. This was a man who wondered if he would even be able to find, even if he was wealthy, would he even be able to find the resources that he needed to care for his family. It was a serious fear. He was scared of starvation. But I think verse 12 tells us he was scared of assassination. I mean, I'd rather live hungry than not live at all. I think. I like to eat. Yeah, I'd rather live hungry than not live at all. He said, honey, you're so beautiful, they're going to kill me to take you. He was scared. So how did he respond? Well, he schemed. Do you scheme when you're scared? Do you try to take control of your circumstances and force them to fit what you think is best for you? That's often not a response of faith. It's a controlling response that comes from fear. Sarai was, in fact, Abram's half-sister. And in verse 12, when he suggested this idea that they should, that, you know, well, actually it wasn't in verse 12, but he suggests that, in verse 13 it is, I pray thee thou art my sister. Say that. Say, I pray thee that thou art my sister, so he won't kill me to take my wife. Well, there was a relation there, and understand this was long before the prohibition against marrying near kinsfolk was laid down. I know that seems grotesque today, but it's likely because of the level to which the genetic information and the human gene pool had been corrupted at that point that it was still safe for those kinds of marriages that far back. But you come to, I think it is Leviticus 17, and God lays down relations that cannot marry. I remind you that if Cain was going to marry a human being, he had to marry one of his sisters. That seems very odd to us, and there's siblings all over this room who are thankful that is no longer a practice. But it was back in the day. And so he marries a half-sister. But, you know, really the problem is he tells a whole lie here, relying upon the fact that he's married to his half-sister. Knowing that was the least significant relationship that he enjoyed, you know. Okay, so she was half-sister, but she was married to him. But he intentionally concealed his marriage, and that was wrong on several levels. You know, Abraham actually did this twice, once with Pharaoh, once with Abimelech. It amazes me. We live in a day where couples are very quick to cut ties and seek divorce. But can you imagine this kind of response, this cowardly response? One problem with this response is it was doubtful. Oh, Abraham, where's the faith with which you responded to God back at the beginning of chapter 12? Is God not still pointing the way? Is God not still providing? Is God not still protecting? Yes, he is, so trust him. But he was doubtful. Again, reading all of verse 13, he says, Sarah, say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. He said, you can save me if you'll just cover up the truth a little bit here. He was doubtful. He was also deceitful there in verse 13. Yes, it's true that she was half-sister, but that wasn't the most significant relationship. And he was defensive. He said, look, I know we're kind of stretching the truth here a little bit, but Sarah, I want to live. And if I'm going to live, you're going to have to fudge on the truth a little bit. He was defensive. You know, don't you? I think I know that Abram here, knew what he was doing was wrong. Can you imagine talking to your wife about something that affected her so dramatically and you know you're wrong and you know she knows you're wrong? Man, you ever had to do that before? You talk and you hear something come out of your mouth and you know it's wrong, but you stick with it. And Abram did. And so he was scared, he schemed, and I want you also to see the suffering. He suffered. Look at verses 14 through 16. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. So this wasn't just his perception. Others saw this too. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and asses and men servants and maidservants and she asses and camels. You say, well, it turned out pretty good for Abram. Look at all the stuff he got. Wait a minute. Can you picture Abram in his tent at night eating well? He's got flocks, barbecue. Servants had to prepare it for him. And he reaches over to say, honey, isn't this good? And she's not there. I love to eat. Y'all can tell. I love to eat. But you know what? I'd rather have a McDonald's hamburger, which really isn't that great. I'd rather have a McDonald's hamburger with my wife than have a New York strip steak with you. Now, if we can do both, I'm good with that. Okay? I'll take the steak and the hamburger and both companies. But my wife's presence means more to me than the best of meals. And Abram receives all these gifts from Pharaoh, but he lost his wife. Imagine the suffering in his heart. His wife suffered, even as Abram received gifts. Now, this is important here. It's a good reminder to us as men, as leaders in our home, and even as women, as we think about our decisions having effect on our children. What seemed better for Abram was harmful to his wife. But this is why. It's not that he was inconsiderate of Sarah. The issue was that his decision was not a decision of faith to trust God. And because he wasn't willing to trust God and rely upon God, it hurt his wife. It brought about suffering in his home. Pharaoh's house suffered. Look at verses 17 through 20. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. You say, what was that all about? It was about God protecting like he said he would. Did you hear me say there was nothing Abram could do to mess up what God said he was going to do for Abram? There were blessings that were going to come no matter what because God had made a commitment to this man. And when he blew it in a major way, God stepped in and took care of his wife. I don't want to be too graphic with this, but here's what I picture happening. I picture Pharaoh all excited about this new beautiful woman who's in the palace. And he goes and gets his manicure and his pedicure and he gets all made up in his Egyptian garb. And he's ready to go in to have a night of pleasure and suddenly he falls deathly ill. Because God loved Sarah. And God loved Abram. And God was being faithful to his own. Wow. But Pharaoh's house suffered because of this. Look at verses 18 through 20. Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? I mean, picture this. He's got a garbage can beside the bed. He is sick unto death. And he leans over and picks up the old twisted pair, the telephone, you know, and he dials up and he says, Abram, what gives? What have you done to me? One night your sister's in my house, and look what's happened to me. And you think he might have been a little superstitious? And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Apparently he had been doing some investigation. I think it probably started with a suspicion that something was wrong, but he did an investigation. Why saidst thou she's my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold, thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. Pharaoh's house suffered. May I say to you too, though, that Abram's testimony suffered? You say, yeah, his testimony suffered because he was a coward. He didn't take care of his wife. He's willing to give her away to save his own neck. Okay, I realize that's an awful thing, but that was not the worst mistake that he made. The worst mistake he made was a really simple mistake, and it's a mistake that we often make. He chose to live by sight and not by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says that we walk by faith and not by sight. Nothing is more natural to a sinner than to live by sight. But when a child of God refuses to walk by faith, he does great damage to his testimony. Husbands, wives, moms, dads, your family may look at you and never see you drive a new vehicle. They may never be able to see you take the vacations that other families are able to take. They may not see you enjoy the material possessions that someone else enjoys. But if you will let your family see you, look at what God says, pray about God's leading, and follow God's call. It's the very best thing that you can do for your children and your spouses and the world around you. For them to see in you someone who says, I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight. When God calls, like he did Abram, we need to remember that we can trust God. We can trust him to point the way. Even if it's vague, we can trust him to point the way. We can trust him to provide. And we can trust him to protect. God help us to live by faith.